Chapter 36. When Dark Trials Come. The next morning, the first thought on Peter's mind was that he needed to talk to his parents. He wanted to know what their reaction had been to the debate. He also wanted to talk to James, but James wouldn't be home from work until the evening. So instead of driving out to the coast right after breakfast, Peter called his mum to arrange a time to meet. "Why don't you come for dinner?" she suggested flatly. Such an invitation wasn't unusual, coming from his mother, but her tone of voice certainly was. His mother was speaking in a strained, unemotional way, when usually her voice was warm and loving. "I'd love to," he responded. "What can I bring? Drinks? Dessert?" "Nothing. We'll see you around 5:30, all right?" "Sounds good. Goodbye," his mum said curtly as she hung up the phone. Peter sighed deeply as he replaced the receiver. He could tell his mum was upset. Was his dad upset as well? When Peter got into his car to go to his parents' house that evening, he first took a moment to ask for God's blessing. He knew he needed God's help. Reaching into his coat pocket for the car keys, Peter brushed against the slip of paper that he had stuck in earlier that day. He'd copied out the passage he had showed to Derek the night before. He knew that one of James's biggest reasons for not discussing the issues was clearly addressed in Matthew chapter 10. Certainly, it was important that love should flow through every action and word. Those who contended for truth were to do so with meekness and fear. Anger and pride were to be cast far away. But still, God's truth was to be faithfully upheld. Even though he had copied out those verses for James, Peter truly hoped that the discussion he was going to have with his family would lead to reconciliation, not further division. Uptight and anxious, Peter searched through his stack of CDs, looking for some music that would help him relax. He didn't have much in the easy listening category, and most of the albums he flipped through were losing their appeal. Then he saw Jessica's CD, Thy Kingdom Come. Had she forgotten it, or left it on purpose? When Peter opened the case, he found his answer. There was a little message inside which said, "Hope you enjoy this as much as I have. If I can find a piano in Jamaica, I'll try to learn your song. Your friend always, Jess." The music on Jessica's CD was wonderfully soothing, and so was her thoughtfulness. Even though he only had time to listen to a few of the songs on his way out to the coast, Peter was feeling much better when he reached his parents' home. But that good feeling didn't last for long. There had never been a more uncomfortable family get-together in the Bryant household. Everyone was polite as they ate in the large dining room, and no one uttered a word about the debate, but the underlying tension and the business-like inquiries left Peter feeling like a stranger. James hardly said anything, but at least he looked over at Peter with a friendly expression now and again. Peter's parents would scarcely look him in the eye. His mother had prepared a wonderful roast beef dinner, but Peter didn't enjoy it. He wished they had talked first and saved the meal for later. As his mum served out a health-conscious carrot cake with a dollop of vanilla yogurt on top, Peter's dad cleared his throat. Then he said, "We'll have a talk after dessert, Peter, if you don't mind." Peter nodded courteously. "I love the cake, Mum," was all he said. The talk began once they were seated in the living room, but not the way Peter had expected it would. Instead of relaying their reactions to the debate, Jim and Mary made an appeal for Peter to move back home. "There's plenty of room in this new house," Peter's dad explained. "We have 3 extra bedrooms, for goodness sake. You can take your pick of the lot," he offered. "It really doesn't make sense for the Simons to have to look after you when you can stay right here with your own family." "Besides," his mum added with a gush of enthusiasm, "you'll love living by the ocean. It's so relaxing to wake up and hear the waves rolling in and to smell the fresh sea air. And you and James can spend more time together." The appeal caught Peter off guard, yet something didn't seem quite right. It was obvious that his parents were upset. Was this invitation to return home related to those feelings, or something totally different? Peter looked from one parent to the other with a puzzled expression, trying to figure it out. He loved being with the Simons, but he wasn't opposed to moving back in with his family if they really wanted him to. "Sure, I guess I could do that," he started to say. The look of relief on their faces was great, far too great. Peter was suspicious. "But I won't be home all that much," he said, trying to see if other concerns might surface. "Sundays I'm usually at church for most of the day. We have a morning service, then a potluck lunch and an afternoon class. Tuesday nights I go to the Bible seminars. Thursday nights Craig and I are planning to get together to go over some questions that I have, and I might like to do the Bible readings with them every now and again. You're spending far too much time with them, his dad interrupted, and I don't think they're having a good influence on you. So there were other concerns. Did the debate upset you? Peter inquired, trying to get to the heart of the matter. Upset is an understatement, his dad replied. Just who does Craig Simons think he is, coming to Andrew's church and trying to turn the whole congregation against their pastor? Who knows how many weak, unstable members will be lost due to Craig's harsh, over-exaggerated speech last night. Andrew made a huge mistake allowing such a debate to occur. Dad, it was a good debate, Peter reasoned calmly. Both presenters were expected to give their strongest scriptural arguments and make their case. But he spoke in such a condescending way, Peter's mum added. Andrew has all the credentials. Mr. Simons has none. He has no right to speak as though he's a religious authority. Peter tried to remember if Craig had been condescending. His friend's manner hadn't struck him that way. While Craig had spoken confidently and begged the audience to consider the evidence, Peter didn't feel that he had been unfair or condescending. But maybe, Peter reasoned, that's because I agreed with everything Craig said. Perhaps if I'd been in my parents' position, I might have felt differently. Thinking of Andrew's reaction, Peter wished he could tell his parents the conversation they'd had. Surely that would change their perspective. But Andrew had begged him not to say a word, so Peter restrained himself. Andrew will tell them himself when he feels the time is right, he thought. There were other grievances that his parents put forward, and further comments which Peter felt were totally unfair and very uncharacteristic of his parents. Their concerns didn't address the scriptural evidence on either side, but were only about reputation, fairness, criticism, authority, and membership. Never before had Peter seen his parents so antagonistic. And still, James said nothing. Once, when Peter's dad raised his voice almost to a shout, Peter looked over in dismay at James. James only shook his head ever so gently, as if to say, "Just let it go." However, worse was to come. When Jim Bryant felt he had said all he could say without any noticeable change in Peter's mindset, he went further. "Mum and I have talked very seriously about this, Peter," he said firmly. "We think it's time you made a choice." Peter hoped his dad wasn't going to say what he thought he might. But he did. "If you're going to choose to associate with people that openly slander other religions, then don't expect to have normal family relationships with us." "I can't believe you'd take it this far," Peter lamented. "You say the Simons are slandering others, as if they are making this up on their own. Have either of you compared Craig's words with the Word of God? Did you take his hand out last night? Are you sure that it's slander? Or is it Bible truth?" Jim Bryant shrugged and shook his head. "If that's Bible truth," Mary said quietly, "then I don't want any part of it." "No, don't say that, Mary," Jim Bryant remarked abruptly. "If Christians throw away the Bible, they have no foundation left to stand on." Peter was encouraged by his dad's reply. He nodded, thankful that he could agree with something. "Prove all things," he murmured. "Hold fast to that which is good." "You're sounding just like Mr. Simons," his mum observed with alarm. "You need to get away from him." "It's not Craig who has changed my life," Peter clarified. "It's the Bible. Craig and I are in agreement because we're both reading the same book." The discussion went on far too long, and unfortunately accomplished nothing as far as Peter could see. His parents kept insisting that he had to make a choice, and it was a choice that Peter knew he wasn't willing to make. Trying to be respectful, yet feeling betrayed and rejected, Peter made one last earnest appeal. "Mum and Dad," he said, "you're the very people who taught me to believe in God and reverence his word. How can you now ask me to do something that I strongly feel is against God's will? Believers are commanded to share the truth with everyone. I can't give up preaching to the people I love or turn away from the life that God wants me to live." "Well, Peter," Mary Bryant responded with just as much determination, "if you aren't going to change your mind about this, then I want you to at least understand where we're coming from. We love you very much, and that's why we want what's best for you. Right now, you're brainwashed. You don't know what's best for yourself. We're very worried about you. You think this is God's will, but it's not. Since you aren't prepared to listen to reason, then we feel we must do all we can to make you realize how serious this is." Peter's mouth dropped open. He could hardly believe what he was hearing. He was about to argue that he was prepared to listen to reason as long as it was based on the Bible, but his dad stood up with a look that meant the discussion was over. "You realise what this means, Peter?" Jim Bryant said firmly. "You won't be considered part of this family until you leave your new friends behind. We hope it won't take too long for you to come to your senses." Horrified and astonished, Peter left that evening feeling as though he was living a nightmare. It was miserably dark outside, and the raw sea wind that blasted his face had never seemed so cold. What troubled him more than anything else was that it was going to be very difficult now to share the urgent message of hope with his family. Just when he had become absolutely convinced that he'd discovered the truth, they were refusing to have anything to do with him. How could this be? How could God let it happen? Was this the sword of truth? Peter ran through the snow to his car and flung himself in as quickly as possible. He was just about to turn the key in the ignition when there was a knock on the passenger door. With a heartbeat of hope, Peter opened it up. James slid in quickly. "Sorry about tonight, Pete," he apologised, trying hard to close the door against the force of the wind. When he finally shut out the icy cold blast, he turned towards Peter. "I didn't speak up," he confessed earnestly, "because I know how much this is killing Mum and Dad. You have no idea how upset they are right now. Mum's crying, and I wouldn't be surprised if Dad is too."
"It doesn't have to be this way," Peter protested.
Shivering in the cold, James motioned for Peter to turn the car engine on so they could warm up. Automatically, Peter obeyed. The lights and heater came to life, and Jessica's music began to play. Peter turned the volume down. "Don't worry, Pete," his brother assured him, resting his gloved hand on the sleeve of Peter's coat. "I've never seen Mum and Dad so unreasonable. It's not like them. It can't last for long." For a moment, the two brothers looked at one another thoughtfully. In the glow of light coming from the instrument panel, Peter could see the gentle compassion in James's eyes. It was very comforting to know that his brother still cared. Kindness had always come naturally to James, and it was one of the reasons that Peter loved him. They had once been so close. James spoke again gently. "See, Pete," he began. Then he hesitated. "I hate to say I told you so." He paused with a deep sigh, but then continued. "This is exactly what happens when people start arguing about religion. It tears families apart. Why are you doing this?" "Some things are worth fighting for," Peter answered in an agonized voice. "As long as I believe truth is essential for salvation, how can I let any of you think otherwise?" James looked down at his bulky winter boots and brushed some snow off his leg. He shook his dark, curly head slowly. "Pete," he sighed, "I have to confess that I don't want any part of it. I'm sorry, but this isn't worth it to me. You and Andrew got a double share of, whatever you call it, religiosity, zeal. As for me, I have no desire to go through this kind of turmoil for some sketchy future fantasy. You don't even know if what you're hoping for will ever occur." James's frank admission was a great disappointment to Peter. With all that had been said that night, he felt too discouraged to argue. "But Pete," his brother added, "I won't be taking part in any kind of ostracising. I don't understand what Mum and Dad are thinking. It's ridiculous. But I probably shouldn't have you over to my place until they cool down." Wearily, Peter looked up and tried to smile, but he couldn't. Once he'd run away from his family with no appreciation for the hurt he'd caused, but now he was being forced out. While Peter knew that he wanted to put God first in his life, he also knew it was going to be a very painful decision. "Come spring, I'll be off anyway," James declared. "What, really?" "Yep," James replied confidently. "I haven't told Mum and Dad yet, but I've made some radical decisions myself. I'm going to make the most of my life while I can. As soon as hockey's over for the season, I'm planning to take a trip around the world. It's something I've always wanted to do." Peter sat up straight and looked at James with dismay. "For how long?" "As long as it takes. I'm quitting my job." There was a pause while Peter thought of all he still yearned to tell his brother. Why didn't James see how important it was to search out the truth, especially after his heart attack? Didn't he appreciate his second chance? And if a near-death experience and a truth-seeking debate hadn't motivated his brother to investigate the issues, would anything? "I thought you'd think this was a great idea," James said reproachfully. "You're the traveller." "Oh, I'm sure you'll enjoy travelling," Peter said sadly. "But didn't do much good for me, so I can hardly recommend it." Because the car was stationary, the heater wasn't producing much heat. In fact, the air that was blowing out of the vents was very cool. The two brothers were getting colder and colder by the minute. "It's freezing out here,"
James exclaimed finally, as his teeth began to chatter. We'll have to talk later, or email. He extended his hand to Peter, and they shook firmly. Thanks for coming out to say goodbye, Peter said. The icy cold wind came whirling back in when his brother opened the door. With a warm smile, James clapped Peter on the shoulder. If you change your mind about all this religious stuff, he said offhandedly, you can always come travelling with me. Peter nodded sadly as he watched his brother leave. James was alive and well, lean and healthy again. But how long did he have to do as he pleased? And for that matter, thought Peter, how long do any of us have? Suddenly, he remembered the verses he had copied out for his brother. Opening the door quickly, Peter called out after him. James came back, looking very cold in the raw wind. Peter handed him the piece of paper. Think it over, he yelled over the gale-force wind, and don't ever forget how much I care about you. When Peter turned onto the main winding road that led back to Stirling, he heard the faint familiar notes of a very special song. He turned it up loud and let the words flow through his troubled mind.
When dark trials come and my heart is filled with the weight of doubt, I will praise him still. For the Lord our God, he is strong to save from the arms of death, from the deepest grave. And he gave us life in his perfect will, and by his good grace I will praise him still.
As soon as the song ended, Peter played it again. And again, until finally the words stirred up his spirit, strengthened his resolve, and gave him the courage to sing along. How he hoped that someday such a faithful perspective would burst forth spontaneously from his heart.